Welcome everyone now to our evening service of worship. Just some announcements to begin with. This week on Tuesday night, there's a midweek prayer meeting at 8 o'clock, and that'll be in the church hall. And then afterwards, there'll be an adjourned meeting of session, and that's around 9 o'clock. And then Thursday night, the Girls Brigade regular meetings resume in Ballymoney. And on Saturday night, it's the Northern Presbytery CY Games night in Drumbolg from 7:30 till 9:30. Reminder of the Pakistan appeal, and that will be open until the Lord's Day of the 2nd of October. So if you want to give anything to the Go Relief Committee's Pakistan appeal, if you put that in the offering plate in an envelope marked for Pakistan. And then the Nantes building appeal, we hope to do that in November. Next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath school classes at 11, and it's our communion service then at 12 noon, evening prayer time, and the Thanksgiving service then next Lord's Day at 7:30. So those announcements, we come now to public worship of God, and we sing praise to Him using words in Psalm 132. Psalm 132, page 330 in our psalm book. We use the tune Evening Prayer 246, and the stanzas we sing are 7 to 11. These words speak of God's promise to David. For the Lord in truth to David swore, and will not turn from it, of the fruit of your own body I'll place on your throne to sit. If your sons will keep my covenant and the statutes I make known, surely then will their descendants sit forever on your throne. And the promise of God is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one king who sits forever upon a throne. All other kings sit for a while, maybe a little while, maybe a long while, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who sits forever upon the throne. And so we sing of our Saviour, Psalm 132, stanzas 7 to 11. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us all worship God.
Thank you.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you're a God who makes promises and that you keep your promises. And we thank you, Lord, for that eternal kingdom that we are told of in the scriptures. And we rejoice, O Lord, that there is only that one kingdom that lasts forever. And we praise you for the great King, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we praise you that before him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we pray that you will help us to believe in the things we're taught in the scriptures. We pray that you'll keep us from being shaken by the pressures of the world in which we live. And we pray that again and again we will find that what we see with our eyes confirms what is taught to us in the scriptures of the nature and consequences of unbelief. We pray that you help us, O Lord, to value true belief in the Lord, and we pray that we will see the benefits of it again and again. We give thanks, O Lord, that you do not leave us to our own strength and our own resources, but we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that you put within us, and we praise you for his good work. We pray that that work will advance and that we will strive to keep in step with the Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that his will might be accomplished within us day by day in our lives. Lord, hear our prayers, and we pray for forgiveness for all our sins through that Savior, our Lord Jesus. In his name, amen. Now let's read together from God's Word. I want to read from a couple of places in the New Testament scriptures. Both of them are chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. First reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1016 in our church Bible, and we read from verse 12 through to verse 20. And then we read also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then reading also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and reading from verse 6 down to verse 16. 1 Timothy 6, page 1055 in our church Bible, reading from verse 6 through to verse 16. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And so reads God's own true word. Now we sing to his praise from Psalm 101. We use the tune Warwick 173. Psalm 101, and singing from the start of this psalm. And we sing the first six stanzas. Psalm 101, of justice and of steadfast love, let me now sing, I say. To you, Lord, I'll sing praise and seek to live the blameless way. And the psalmist goes on to declare his intention to live a blameless life. And he says in stanza 3, I'll not allow a worthless thing before my eyes to be. Stanza 4, he says, a perverse and a twisted heart I will from it keep free. And stanza 6, he says, the faithful of the land I'll seek, that they may dwell with me. The one who walks a blameless path will minister to me. So let us sing these words. Psalm 101, the first six stanzas, the tune 173, and we stand as we sing in praise to God.
Oh, when the world
When the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 teaches us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the final element of the fruit of the Spirit that he mentions is self-control. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want to speak about self-control this evening as part of the fruit of the Spirit. When a person comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and when God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within that person, then there are changes that take place. Changes have to take place because what was there beforehand was no good, and it needed to be replaced. And one of the things that comes in that change is in regard to self-control. Christians are people who are under new management. And that new management is at work, for one thing, to give us a greater grip upon ourselves, so that we're not controlled by the pressures of this world, by the deadlines of this world, by the fashions of this world, but rather we're controlled by the new self that God has created within us. And that is what the scriptures teach us, that there's a new person, a new self that is created. And the new self that God brings about needs to take control of our lives and therefore our thoughts and our words and our actions more and more should declare that it is indeed the case that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And God's Holy Spirit works within his saved people to enable us more and more to choose for ourselves to think and to say and to do things that we know are pleasing to God. And I want to think about how that relates to self-control. And I'll speak about self-control in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. First of all, then, thinking about self-control in our thoughts. If self-control doesn't begin in our thoughts, it'll not begin at all. Proverbs 4, verse 23, we're told, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And before we put a proper guard on our words or on our actions, we have to guard our heart and our mind. And it's what is in our heart that shows itself in our lives. And we need to think thoughts that are good thoughts if we want to speak words that are good words and do deeds that are good deeds. A sour heart will not produce a sweet life. Paul speaks in Philippians 4, verse 8, about the thoughts that we are to think and about the counsel that we constantly are to heed. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And so there are things that are good for us to think about, and there are things that are not good for us to think about. And we need to control what we allow our minds to dwell upon. We have to have that ability to counsel ourselves, to speak to our inner self and say, you shouldn't be thinking that way. That's not a godly way to approach life. There are harmful thoughts that will drag us down in life, but there are helpful thoughts that will raise us up and that will keep us on the right tracks. And we will always be under attack in this area. The devil and all his associates will seek to plant and to nurture toxic thoughts within us. And in those efforts, they don't need to import these thoughts from some far away, distant place as if they're totally foreign to us and they don't have any place within us. We would like to think that, but it's not the truth. James tells us the reality. James 1, verse 14, he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And within our sinful nature, there are those evil desires, and we have to fight against those. We have to fight against what is in our own hearts and minds. And Peter reminds us of the seriousness of this fight. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And all of our self-indulgent urges that we nurture are warring against our souls. And so we need to fight against them and distance ourselves from them. We have to guard our hearts against things like greed, selfish ambition, envy, and sexual lust. And Paul counsels Timothy about these kind of things as he writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee also youthful lusts. And in 1 Timothy 6, after speaking about cultivating contentment, Paul says in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And so he tells Timothy what he needs to do, and he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. And he tells him what he needs to chase after. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. That's in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. And these are the good things, Paul says to Timothy. Set your heart upon these good things. Don't set your heart on becoming rich. And so the scriptures teach us that self-control begins with our thoughts. We're always thinking about something. We might not be thinking about the thing we should be thinking about, but we are thinking about something. It's impossible to think about nothing. Try thinking about nothing. You'll not be able to do it. We're always thinking about something, and we are to fight for control of those thoughts. It's impossible in life to just cut out the bad stuff. You have to replace the bad stuff with something that's good, because you just can't think about nothing. And we need to clear the clutter of thoughts that are there in our minds that are never going to do us any good. Those thoughts will never help us. And we need to install that which will serve us well. Self-control begins in our thoughts. Our thinking is all important. Well, then in the second place, I'll speak about self-control in our words. If we can control our thoughts, that will facilitate self-control in our words. The Lord Jesus gives us a very clear connection between what's in the heart and what comes out of the mouth. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance or out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. And it's whatever we allow to dwell in our hearts, it's whatever we allow ourselves to think about and dwell upon, that's what will come out in our words. And James in the New Testament scriptures counsels us about the great importance of controlling our tongues and the great difficulty of controlling our tongue. James 3, verse 6, he says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is itself set on fire by hell." And he adds in verse 8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And those are sobering words. And it's a good job, isn't it, that we only have one tongue. No man can tame the tongue, the scriptures teach us. It's only by the working of God, the Holy Spirit, that we can increase in the self-control that is needed to take charge of our tongue, rather than being ruled by our tongue. Self-control in our speech, in our words, is a positive thing, and it's also a negative thing. There are things that we need to say, and there are things that we need to avoid saying. Anger is something that we're told in the scriptures that mostly we need to avoid. And there are a whole range of sinful things in terms of our speech that we need to avoid. And if we've not banished the sinful thought, if we've not managed to do that, well, then we need to make sure that those thoughts do not spill over into sinful words. And words that express resentment or bitterness or self-pity are words that are better not spoken. And we all need more self-control in avoiding the words that we can say that will bring hurt to others, that will damage the reputation of others. And perhaps words that would encourage other people to think thoughts that will do them no good. We can plant thoughts in people's hearts that weren't there before, and we can be at fault because they're not good thoughts. But self-control also involves improving in terms of pursuing positive words. There are many things that can be left unsaid that would have been much better being said. Words of appreciation are generally a good thing. Words of encouragement are a good thing. Words of sympathy are a good thing. Words that express a genuine interest are a good thing. And finding words that will be helpful is for some people, particularly those of a shy nature, that is an even greater challenge than holding in the words that would be harmful words. Self-control involves speaking the good words as well as avoiding the bad words. Saying nothing is not what God calls us to. Christ-likeness is not just a matter of saying nothing. Self-control means much more than that. But there is a great need for self-control in our words. So self-control in our thoughts, in our words, and then thirdly, self-control in our actions. All of us have a physical body, and as long as we are alive in this present age, that physical body will bring with it a range of temptations. And we're called upon in the scriptures if we're Christians, to view our earthly bodies as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to manage our bodies, control our bodies appropriately. 1 Corinthians 6, we read in verses 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body." And the scriptures would alert us to things that we need to avoid as we seek to exercise self-control in our actions. One thing that the scriptures alert us to in different places is the sin of laziness. And God's people are called upon to be workers in God's world. And he gives us some of his things so that we are to be diligent workers with what he gives to us. Children at school, God expects to be diligent students, to be hard-working students, not to do as little as you can get away with, but to serve the Lord well in studies. He expects the same of all who are beyond school life and into our working years. He expects us to work well in what he gives us to do. We are to be, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain." The Lord Jesus Christ was not accused of being lazy. He lived a busy life of service to his Father in heaven. And yet, he also avoided being too busy to pray. He avoided being too busy to cultivate fellowship with God. He avoided being too busy to be able to stop and to help the needy person who crossed his path. And it is in Christ that we see the perfect example of self-control. And we are to be like him. We are to avoid laziness, and we are to seek a godly, God-honoring busyness. The scriptures also alert us to our need to avoid things such as gluttony and drunkenness. We were thinking this morning in Romans 14, where it talks about eating and drinking. And the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. But yet, righteousness does determine the things around eating and drinking, and the scriptures warn us to avoid the sin of gluttony, the sin of eating too much, being too much attached to food. And the scriptures warn us of the need to avoid drunkenness, because the drunken person loses self-control. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And God is concerned about our eating and drinking. Not the all-important things, there's more important things, but these things matter to him, and they are evidences of self-control. And therefore, we need to seek to avoid doing damage to our bodies through a lack of self-control. The scriptures also speak to us of our need for self-control in terms of sexual immorality. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes there about the need for sexual self-control. He says in verse 13, "Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord." And in verse 18, he says, "Flee sexual immorality." He says, "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." And he says similar things in 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so the scriptures would show us that God expects higher moral standards from those who know him than from those who do not know him. And there's so much in our world today that is saying to us that there's nothing at all wrong with sexual activity before marriage or out with marriage. But that's not what God says to us in his word. And God's values, what God declares to be right, those things are given to us for our good. Hebrews 13, verse 4, God says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." God will judge. We'll be told that we shouldn't judge the moral, the sexual activities of others, but the scriptures teach us that God will judge. And we have to make our judgments according to what God's judgments are. We cannot condone what God condemns, and we cannot condemn what God approves of. And in terms of sexual immorality, that is an area of great importance in terms of self-control. The scriptures have much to say to us about the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And for any Christian, self-control is a struggle. There is that old sinful nature within us that is always rearing its ugly head. And it is a lifelong struggle to exercise self-control. The Apostle Paul wrote about it, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." And Paul knew the struggle it was to do what he believed was right and to avoid what he knew was wrong. We'll never get to the stage where it's easy to exercise self-control. But having said that, when we obey God and when we say no to evil desires, the more we're able to say no. The more you give in, the less resistance you have. But the more you take your stand, the more strength you receive. And it is Christian experience that our will is strengthened through obedience. And as we make the right choices and the God-honoring choices, and we're glad that we made that choice, that helps us to develop an appetite for what is good. And it helps us forward along the road of self-control. But we have to recognize that we will often fail to exercise self-control. And we have to keep repenting of our sin, keep confessing our sin and repenting of it. We need to keep on seeking to replace the things where we know we've gone wrong, to replace that with something that is good instead. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "We are to give all diligence," or to make every effort to add to our faith. And he mentions different things, but among them, that we are to add to our faith self-control. We're to give all diligence to that. Make every effort to strive after it. And it's important that we make that effort. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, we're given a picture, a helpful picture of what a person's life is like if they don't have self-control. Proverbs 25, verse 28, the NIV has it like this: "Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control." A city with broken down walls. That's how Jerusalem was in the days of Nehemiah. It was a city with broken down walls. It was a disgrace. It was a shameful thing. And the scriptures tell us, well, that's what we're like if we don't have self-control. We're like a city whose walls are broken down. There's a bit of wall here and a bit of wall there. Huge gaps. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. A city with walls intact is a sight to behold. And that's what God strives us to be like. Not a city with broken down walls. So the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And this is what God seeks to work and develop within his saved people. Amen. Now we come to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord, we return thanks to you for your word. We thank you for how you show us what is good, how you point us in the right direction, and we thank you, Lord, that you don't just do that, but you put your Spirit within us to create within us that those things that truly are good and honoring to you. And we pray, Lord, for your working within us, that we would want the things that your Spirit wants. And we pray, O God, that you will help us to make progress in self-control. Help us to resist those things that we know are not doing us any good at all, and replace them with that which will do some good. We pray, O Lord, for the work of the church across in Airdrie. We give thanks for the Go team that has been working there in recent days. We pray for them as they will be traveling home, those who have gone across from here tomorrow. We pray for the services that are coming up next week or this week. And we pray, Lord, for those meetings. We pray that there will be people from the town that will come along. And we pray that they will listen carefully, that they will hear your word. And we pray that there will be much good that will come from that. We pray that people will be provoked to consider spiritual things, and that there will be a harvest that will be reaped from that work. We remember the Barakol family in Seville. We thank you for that move that they have made, and we pray for them in their new home, in their new city. We pray for the children in their new schools and in the new church setting. And Lord, we pray for the arrangements being made for the installation service in the middle of October. We pray that all will work out well for that, and we pray for some who will be traveling across to be there for that. And we pray, O God, that you will build your church there in Seville, and we pray that you will open up opportunities, and that there will be new people that will come in among the worshiping body there. And we pray that you will help Isaac and his work and all the busyness of these early times in the new full-time setting. We pray also for the Littles in Nantes, and we pray for them in looking forward to the building work that is to come. We pray that will begin in good time in October, and we pray, O God, that things will work out well there with that, it will be something that they'll be able to rejoice in all the way along, that will not become a burdensome thing, but we pray that it will be something that will prove to be a blessing in the work and witness of the church there. We pray, Father, for the ministers' conference coming up in a few weeks' time. Pray for Warren Peel as he prepares his talks for that, and as he speaks about guarding the heart in ministry. And we pray that the things that Warren would bring from your word will be a real help to all the men who are able to gather there. We pray that you will bless the fellowship in that time of conference, and we pray that many will be able to attend and benefit from it. We pray for our student ministers starting into their second year of studies. Help them at the minute in learning Hebrew. We pray for John Watterson as he teaches them. And we pray for the students, for Johnny and Kenny, that you will help them, Lord, in their studies, help them in family life. And we pray that they'll be able to keep everything going and keep them in good health, that they may be able to go into this second year and really enjoy what they're being taught. We pray for good health for the men who teach at the college. We give thanks, Lord, for Paul Flynn, for his completion of his his time at the college. We pray for him as he awaits a call. And Lord, we pray that he wouldn't have to wait too much longer. We pray that you will direct so that there will be a call that will come his way. We pray also for Ian Gillis in Scotland as he waits for a call, and pray that you will help him to find useful work that he can do, and bless him in the opportunities that he has to preach. Pray, Lord, for our vacancies within our presbytery. We thank you for the call that the Dervot congregation have made out. Pray that that will prove to be a good thing within that congregation, and that you will help them as they seek to unite around that. Pray for some folk who will be tasked with speaking in regard to the call, and help them in their preparations as to what they would say and what line of thought they would pursue. Pray for the Ballylagan congregation also. Pray, Lord, for help in the session meeting coming up there on Thursday evening. We give thanks for the prayer times that took place last week and the good numbers of folk that came along to pray on four nights during the week. Pray, Lord, for the synod meeting that comes up that is related to Ballylagan and to a discipline issue there. And I pray for your help in all the preparations that I need to do for that. We pray that synod meeting will be conclusive, that it will be of great benefit to the future life of the Ballylagan congregation. And we pray that in time, as the congregation meet to talk about the possibility of calling and what direction that it would be good for the congregation to move in, we pray, Lord, for a oneness of mind and that you would provide for your people there in Ballylagan. Be with the elders in all that they do, and we pray that you will keep them well and that the congregation will continue to support them and to help them in their work. Lord, we give thanks for today and for the blessings that we have received. We ask for your help in each new day that you bring us into, and we pray, O God, that you will be at work among us. Bless your church here. We pray, Lord, for those who are not well at the minute. We pray for those who can't make it out to worship, some who are ill and some who are frail. We remember Margaret and Irene and Leonard. We pray also for Jean, that you'll be with her and Elsie. And Lord, we pray that you will remind your people of your word, that your truth would be in their minds, and that they would be able to think about those things, those great promises of God. And Lord, we pray that you will guard and shield and protect them. We pray for some whose time is taken up in looking after others and visiting, and we pray that you'll be with them and help them, O Lord, in that work. Lord, hear these are prayers. Strengthen us for serving you, and work in us by your Holy Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit would be evident within us. And we pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we sing to God's praise from Psalm 119, singing part 5A, page 298 of our Psalter. The tune is Hesperus, number 14. Psalm 119, part 5A. Teach me, O Lord, your statutes way, and I will keep it to the end. Give insight, and I'll keep your law. To it with all my heart attend. Lead me in your commandments path, for in it I do find delight. Incline my heart unto your laws, and not to gain that is not right. And so the psalmist prays that his heart and his life will be along the lines that God sets before him as being the good paths to go in. Teach me, O Lord, and help me to follow what I'm taught. So part 5A of Psalm 119, the tune number 14, we stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction.
Teach me, O Lord, your statutes way, and I will
receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.